right. Well, for the last couple of weeks, we've been in a series called Revival or We Die. Revival or We Die. It has been a powerful couple of weeks here at the Gathering Church. We had a whole bunch of baptisms the first week of the series. Last week, we met them at the altar. It has just been a powerful time, and I believe that it's a timely thing because I think we're ready for revival. I think we're ready for revival at the Gathering. I think our nation's ready for revival. I think our city is ready for revival. And so we want revival. And we don't just want the kind of revival that changes that changes us for a moment and then fades away. We want the kind of revival that changes everything from the inside out. Lasting revival. Revival that mirrors the day of Pentecost. Revival that begins in a small room with God's people praying, not praying ritualistic prayers or small prayers, but praying desperate prayers, prayers of longing for the Holy Spirit to fall. And I believe we're seeing that kind of an outpouring here. The great preacher Leonard Ravenhill said, "As long as we're content to live without revival, we will. And as long as we're satisfied with the status quo, we will never see the glory of God fall in power." We are no longer satisfied with the status quo at the Gathering Church, and we've made a decision for us. It is revival or we die. If I could define revival for you today, the kind of revival we've been talking about in this series, I'm talking about the kind of thing that only God can do, making dead things alive again. Revival is when God brings new life into things that are dead, dying, defeated, or depleted. And so maybe you've got an area of your life that's somewhere in that zone, dead, dying, defeated, or depleted, and you're just asking God to breathe new life into it. I believe that this is the kind of thing, it's a movement of life that can spread like a wildfire. We talked in our first week about how desperation is the first ingredient in revival. How on Pentecost, after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit fell onto 120 disciples who were absolutely desperate for the presence of God. By the end of that day, there were 3,000 believers, all filled with the Holy Spirit and ready to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Last week, we talked about how nobody is too far gone for revival. We told the story of Peter, who walked away from being one of the disciples, being reinstated by Jesus the very moment that he repented. No matter who you are or how far you've gone, you're not too far for revival. So today, what I want to do is talk about how revival comes to those who act. How revival requires response for us. It's a big time for sports fans right now. I don't know if you know, but we had the NFL draft this weekend, which I love the NFL draft. It's an incredible thing. It's an event. They televise it. I've watched it before. I'm a big baseball fan. Baseball kicked off this weekend, this month. And we're in the baseball time now. And I'm a big Atlanta Braves fan. We got any Braves fans in the house? Love the Atlanta Braves. Love the Atlanta Braves. Loved watching them lose in pretty much every playoffs my entire life, except for the 1990s, where we had a brief stint at victory. Praise God for that. I love the Atlanta Braves, the indomitable Atlanta Braves. Can I be honest with you? I don't watch very many sports. I don't watch a lot of baseball. I love the merch. I think it's so good. I love an Atlanta Braves hat. I've always got an Atlanta Braves hat in the rotation. I know that when people ask me if I like baseball, I say, oh, yes, I'm an Atlanta Braves fan. But I probably have not really known the name of an Atlanta Braves player since Chipper Jones and his brother Andrew Jones. I haven't watched a game probably in 20 years. And one time I was walking on a mountain. We call that hiking around here. And I was hiking up Black Balsam Knob, and I had my Atlanta Braves hat on. And it looked great, you know. I mean, had that cool A on there. And I was walking up the trail, and this guy was coming towards me with an Atlanta Braves hat on. And what an exciting moment for the two of us, you know, just to be able to bond. And he looked at me, and he was like, oh, man, that was a real nail-biter of a game last night, wasn't it? And I had a decision to make, you know. I could have just said, oh, I missed that one, you know, and he wouldn't have known that I missed all of them. But instead, I just looked this man dead in his eyeballs, and I said, real nail biter. Was a real nail biter. And praise God, he just kept walking. I'm pretty sure that he immediately knew that it had been decades since I had watched an Atlanta Braves baseball game. And the Lord protected me from the awkwardness on that day. I wonder if you know a sports fan like me. Here's what I know, what I've learned. My wife is a big Buffalo Bills fan. She's from Buffalo, New York, and she's a huge Bills fan. We love Josh Allen in our house, you know. And I watch a few Buffalo Bills games throughout the year, and I love the Buffalo. But whenever I tell somebody that I'm a Buffalo Bills fan, I can see my wife seething. She's like, I can't believe this guy. This guy, he thinks he's a Buffalo Bill. He watches exactly three games a year. He falls asleep for most of those games. He's got no idea what's going on. And that's true. And what I've learned is that real sports fans, they can't stand a sports fan like me. But I also know that there are a lot of sports fans just like me out there. You like the merch, you know. You've got to have something to belong to. It's nice to have something to belong to. To be able to say, hey, I'm a part of this fan base. I love to be a Braves fan. I love to be a Bills fan. It's just a lot of commitment. It's a lot of commitment. Do you know how many games there are in baseball? At last count, there was 389 games in one season of baseball. That's not true. It's, what, 156, 178? Oh, you got a Braves fan. Bubba's in a Braves shirt right now. He probably actually watches the Braves. It's a lot of games, you guys. And so it's a big commitment. It's a big time commitment. There's things to remember, things to do. There's a language you got to talk. It's a whole lot of work. And I just don't have time for it in my life. And so I just buy the hat, show up, you know. If I get to go to a game, I'm excited. I'll go to the game. But I've got no idea what's happening. And I just wonder if there are many other sports fans like that around here. I think there are. And I think there's a lot of people who want to be a fan, but they're just not really a follower, not really following what's going on. And I think if we're honest, there's a lot of people who don't maybe not relate to that in sports, but that's how we are in our faith. I think a lot of us, man, we like the merch, you know, that's been getting better over the years. And we want to have something to belong to. And so we go to church from time to time. We show up. We know who Jesus is. We agree with the ideals. We're there. We like it. We want to be a Christian, but to really go all in and to have it all, to do the whole thing, the whole nine yards, it's a whole lot of commitment. It's expensive. It costs me something. It costs time. It costs energy. My life is busy to read the Bible. It's a lot. It's a lot. And so I would rather go in a little bit and be a bit of a fan, but not really a follower. I wonder how many people are asking for revival, revival in their marriages, revival in their homes, revival in their hearts. But if we're really honest, we're not willing to do the work, not willing to commit. I wonder if you would say, deep down, I want revival. I just don't know if I'm willing to rearrange my whole life for it. If I want revival in my life, I cannot just buy the t-shirt. You got to put in the work. You got to put steps in your life that lead you closer to revival. You've got to do something differently. If I want to follow Jesus, it requires me to move. I can't stay in the same place. If I want revival, my first step's going to be to get in the prayer closet and begin to ask for it, to ask the Holy Spirit to outpour his presence in my life, to change me from the inside out. But once the Holy Spirit begins to stir inside of me, I cannot simply stay where I have been. In the book of Acts, there are a lot of moments of revival, and it all begins at Pentecost. And here's what happens there. Here's what happens next. The 3,000 people get saved. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. It's this amazing moment. The Holy Spirit descends from heaven and it changes people. And Peter, who was just a coward a few weeks beforehand, is now standing in front of all these people and telling them about the gospel message of Jesus. And it says 3,000 people get saved here in the city of Jerusalem, the very same city that 50 days before that had crucified Jesus. And now there's this revival happening. And it doesn't just happen in church on this morning when Peter preaches. It begins to change people's lives. It says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. And they had all their things in common. And they were all selling their possessions and their belongings. And they were distributing the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And day by day, they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes and receiving their food with glad and generous hearts and praising God. And they began to have favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Their lives were markedly different on the other side of revival. It brought about a necessary reaction. A change was happening inside of them. They began to live differently right away, and people began to notice. They were gaining favor all around the community because of their generosity and the way that they served others. I just don't want us to have revival for a moment and then it's gone. I don't want to start a new series in 2 weeks and move away from revival or we die and that just becomes a good memory to us. I want our lives to be different. I want our city to begin to change. And I believe that kind of action is a big action, and it's got to start with a bunch of small ones. I want you to have the kind of revival that leads you to live differently. And the first evidence of that, even this evidence that we see in Acts, is we just begin to live an unselfish life. There's a version of the Bible called The Message. It's not really a translation. It's a paraphrase. It's really a pastor, a great pastor, Eugene Peterson, interpreting the Bible like he's preaching it. I love The Message. I use it as a resource every week. Here's The Message version of Romans chapter 8. Focusing on myself is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing, and God isn't pleased about being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking of yourself more than him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who've welcomed him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. And it stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he's going to do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive and to himself. And when God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you're delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. Dying to myself and living an unselfish life is a necessary ingredient for revival. It's the first action we take. We die so that we can be fully alive. I don't want to be dead and living for me. I want to be alive and living fully for God. Which means that I need him to help me and to open my eyes to see people the way that he sees people. One of my favorite stories in all the scripture, I tell this story all the time, I just love it, is the story of Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus is one of those people that we get the name of, even though his moment in scripture is brief. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem so that he could be tried and crucified, and he knows that's where he's going. And the last big city that he stops in is a city called Jericho. And Jesus is walking through Jericho. He's left the home of Zacchaeus, another person that he saw and that he encountered and who was forever changed. Jesus leaves Zacchaeus and he's walking out of town and there's this big crowd. And there's a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. And he's just calling out to Jesus. And everybody says, Jesus doesn't have time for you, man. He's busy. He's got somewhere to go. His time is valuable and it doesn't involve you. And Bartimaeus is crying out to Jesus. And finally, Jesus says, bring him here to me. And Jesus looks at this man who is blind and begging. And he asks him this question. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And I think it's a powerful moment because I think we see and understand the compassion of Jesus fully in this moment. He doesn't just do a drive-by healing, which he is fully capable of and which he has done. Jesus takes time to understand Bartimaeus' needs. I don't want to just be revived in word. I want revival in my heart to give me the ability to see what Jesus sees. I want to see people the way that he sees people. I want to be moved to action the way he's moved to action. I want to always take time to stop and say, what do you need me to do for you? I believe that that kind of action is the expectation of Jesus once we follow him. Matthew 25 reveals something like that. Jesus is talking about the end times on Wednesday before his crucifixion. And he makes a statement that should stop everybody in their tracks. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you welcomed me, and I was naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me, and I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and welcome you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did for the least of one of these, my brothers, you did for me. When we follow Jesus, our lives should have ample evidence. Our hearts should begin to break for the things that have broken his heart. We should begin to act in the way that he acted. We are his hands and feet, and his form of action on this earth here today. Revival requires us to have action, and our faith should have evidence. Revival results in a demonstrated change. If we want to see real, lasting revival, it means that beyond our active faith steps like praying and worshiping and learning God's word and understanding what all of it means and developing those daily practices of being with him and in his presence, it means that beyond all of that, we've got to learn how to serve and live outside of ourselves. And we don't do this because it's a requirement of our salvation. It is not. You have been saved by grace and nothing else. You don't have to earn your way into his presence. You don't have to have a whole long list of good things that you've done to be accepted by him. He finds you at your lowest and at your worst, and that's when he enters into relationship with you. These things aren't requirements of our salvation. They're evidence of our salvation. Because once I have been changed by him, it should change me from the inside out. What I want has to start to reflect what he wants. If we know that we're saved and we're following Jesus, but we've not been living like we're following Jesus, and our lives haven't been producing any kind of spiritual fruit as we begin to follow Jesus, then we need revival. And this kind of action is going to be the evidence of that revival. The book of James was written by the brother of Jesus. I think some of the best evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is that his brother was a follower of his after the resurrection. I don't know, what would it take for you to believe that your brother was the Son of God? You have to die and come back. James, the brother of Jesus, becomes the lead pastor of the church in Jerusalem in the first century. And here's what he says about it. What good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith but he doesn't have works? Can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that their body needs, what good is that? And so also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. But somebody will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Your salvation isn't dependent on works. James never says that. But the work of your hands reveal what is in your heart. Your salvation becomes revealed by the way that you live your life. You cannot be the kind of follower of Jesus that I am an Atlanta Braves fan. There has to be evidence. Maybe you're hearing this and you're thinking, holy smokes, my salvation's not really revealed by my works. I think I'm a good person. I don't know who I'm serving or what I'm doing, or if people know about Jesus more because of me, what does that mean? Does this mean that my faith is dead? Maybe. But if it is, I've got good news for you today. We serve the God of revival. And because of him, nothing that is dead has to stay dead. If it is dead, dying, defeated, or depleted, he can revive it, and he can revive it today. You can experience revival, but that revival may require action. And I know that can be overwhelming. What do I do? Okay, I'm ready. What do I do? But how do I go on about this? Do I move to Calcutta and live in an orphanage? What's my next move? It can be scary to think about, how do I know that I'm really following him? How do I live my life like this? But it doesn't have to be. If I wanted to be a real Braves fan, the process is not that complicated, you guys. I'd watch the games, one at a time, until I knew what was going on. It wouldn't happen overnight, but slowly and surely, day by day, I would change from a fan in name only to being somebody who actually loved the team. In the same way, to begin living surrendered and in relationship with God, you just got to start taking one little step at a time. Actionable steps. If you want to be a person who prays, begin to pray. If you want to know the Bible, begin to read the Bible. If you want to live like Jesus, just start loving people like Jesus day by day, one person at a time. One action at a time, over time, leads to change. So maybe you've got some action to take. Maybe you need to ask God to revive your sight. Help me to see people the way that you see people. Maybe as Jesus looks at you and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Your response is, "I want to see. But I want to see people the way that you see people. Give me your compassion to understand their hearts." Maybe you need to ask God to make your heart new again. Maybe it's become so hardened by the life that you've lived and the things that you've gone through. I get it. It may surprise you to know that it is easy for a pastor's heart to become hard. We put it out there for people, and it is oftentimes not treated gently. And I've been through it. I've been through hard days. I've been through betrayal. I've been through pain. And I've had to make a choice to not let my heart become hard. I remember I was talking to one of my pastors, Kurt Bradford, an absolute giant in the faith. Early on, I was a year into leading this church, and I was already pretty mad. I was hurt. Somebody made me mad, and I can't remember why. I think that they might have called me a name. I can't remember. I'll tell you when I remember. But I said, "Pastor Kurt, how do you do this?" He was 42 years in. And I said, "Pastor Kurt, how do you go through 42 years of ministry without having a hard heart? How do you do this without getting hurt?" And he said, "John Mark, you're going to get hurt, and your heart's going to want to harden. You just have to work every day not to let it." And maybe you're in this place where it's hard for you to see people because you've trusted people, you've cared for people, you've given to people before, and your heart's been made hard. But you can begin today by asking God to start to change your heart. It says in his word that once I believe in Christ, give myself to him, that I'm a new creation. The old is gone and the new is born. He can renew your heart today by giving you a brand new one. That old hard heart can be put aside and a fresh heart ready to serve, ready to put yourself out there again, ready to give, ready to be generous, ready to do those things again can be there. Maybe you need to ask God. Maybe you just need to ask him for some first steps. God, what do you want me to do now? Do you want me to join the dream team to begin to serve others once a week, to build the church with us and see what God wakes up inside of you? Maybe he wants you to start giving, to lay down the idol of money and begin to live generously. Maybe he wants you to begin a practice of scripture study and journaling and worship and prayer. We want to give you as many practical ways to act as we can, and this is what the church is for. We take steps of faith together and move closer to Jesus together. So today, instead of 3 points, I want to take a minute and give you a way to practically act. Would you watch this video for a moment?
My dreams start when I wake up. I dream before I become. writer or a teacher, or I could have my own business.
But it's more than that too. I dream of life without the hard things that surround me.
I dream of a full life with more happy moments. I am on a journey, and sometimes it's scary, which means I have to be brave.
But I am not alone. This journey is surrounded by champions helping me, listening to me and believing in me.
This is a journey with laughs.
A journey with lots of work.
A journey with care.
A journey with love.
A journey that is hard, but no longer hopeless.
A journey that starts with someone far away.
Someone who wants me to thrive.
Someone who believes in me and everything I will become.
Someone like you.
And Ramey to the stage with me right now. Come on, Brandon Ramey from One Child. One Child is one of our partners. We partnered up with One Child last year during our legacy offering. It's an incredible organization. Brandon is with One Child, a good friend of mine in town today.
Yes, well, yes.
Y'all, Brandon flew into Knoxville, got in at 1 a.m. last night, and then woke up at 5:30 to drive here this morning to be with us today.
True stories.
Yeah, come on, man. Yeah. Brandon, tell us a little bit about One Child, about the name, about the heart behind it.
Yeah, if you're not familiar with One Child, well, one, thanks for having me. Always love being a part of what you guys are doing. Pastor's a good friend. We are what we would say a global community of child champions. And a child champion is really any person who is advocating and taking action to move the needle in the right direction for the cause of kids living in poverty, extreme, difficult places. And so when I say that word, difficult place, we probably have a different background lens in which we see, think about. Maybe it's a TV show, maybe it's an actual experience, but it's to kind of like catch us all up together. Difficult places for us where we work around the world with kids in these hard places. It looks like right now we work with little boys, families in the country of Pakistan. I shared earlier that they are indentured, meaning that every day they wake up, they go to the rock quarries, they break rock to make brick, and that is their life. Day in, day out. There's no days off. There's no 401k. There's no vacation plan. This is their life. This is their kid's life, and this is what they do. So we interact with these families because we believe that they're isn't what they always have to do. We work with boys and girls in India, and a story from a pastor friend is, you know, in his time growing up in India, he would see little boys fighting over food in the streets, but he mentioned it wasn't them fighting each other, it was them fighting dogs. They were literally fighting the dogs for the scraps. I mean, we work with girls in Cambodia and the Philippines who their own families have trafficked them and to put food on the table. And it's not out of hate. It's not out of malice. For them, generationally, they think it's out of necessity. And so we enter into these stories because as hard as those stories are to hear on a Sunday morning, which I get, they are difficult to hear, but that's why we exist, to go to difficult, hard places, to let them know that there's a better story. His name is Jesus. He has a purpose. He has a plan. And we work through local churches to help those kids come off the streets in the community to come to a church, which is a city on the hill, and to get the benefit of not only hearing about the love of Christ, but the practical needs in which can be met as well. So that's nutrition. That's education. That's the ability to have medical care. They get surrounded by people who believe in them. They're speaking life into them. They're studying those scriptures. They're talking about the purpose and plan of God. And they just get to be a kid. I earlier mentioned as well, like, I grew up in the era of a slogan, and maybe you know it, where a kid can be
a kid.
A kid. Come on, guys. Chuck E. Cheese?
Toys R Us?
Isn't that, Toys R Us? I always say Chuck E. Cheese. I'm always wrong.
It's Toys R Us.
Guys, I don't even know my own slogans.
Toys R Us logo.
Where a slogan. Kid can be a kid. Dang, Toys R Us.
Maybe it is Chuck E. Cheese, actually.
It could be both.
I think I'm wrong. I think you're right.
I don't really know anymore.
It's Chuck E. Cheese. My bad.
This is the important point we're trying to make here, guys. We just want Hope Centers to be like Chuck E. Cheese.
Google this as soon as I get
or
off
Toys R Us. But it's really where a kid can be a kid, where they get off the streets, right? A lot of times kids in hard places, I mean, they're carrying these weights that they shouldn't have to carry as a child. They shouldn't have to carry the weight of trying to take care of the family. They shouldn't have to carry the weight of having to say no to gangs recruiting them, telling them that this is the only way in order to provide. And so kids through the church, with Jesus being the hero of the story, it should do things in their life. With access to education, medical care, nutrition, the language we say that it should lead is it should lead a child to hoping and dreaming. When we talk to those boys in Pakistan about what do they dream about, their answer is we don't dream. What's the point? That's generational. This is my life. This is all it's ever going to be. It's not going to change. It's not going to get any better. And so when you have the opportunity to have a better life, it leads to, again, hoping and dreaming, hoping I can do something different, hoping I can become something different, dreaming about who I can become. A lot of, like you heard in the video, a lot of times kids, you know, they dream about becoming a police officer or a doctor or a pilot. You know, and sometimes people come to me after service and say, hey, do they become that? And the answer isn't whether they become that pilot. The answer is, do they have the opportunity to become that pilot? So I don't know what your kids are going to grow up to do when they say they want to be a firefighter, but here's what you do know. They have the opportunity to choose. And a lot of times there's a generation of kids in the world that that's not the opportunity, but when they have access, the opportunities come. When they know Christ has made them on purpose for purpose, they believe they can do those things because he's called them. And so we exist to partner with local churches to see Jesus be the hero and to provide practical needs to kids living in really, really hard places.
Awesome, man. One of the things that I love about One Child is we believe the local church is the hope of the world. And I love that we get the opportunity to connect with another local church. Tell us a little bit about Hope Centers and what those are like.
Yeah, so again, a Hope Center, that's the language that we would use on this side and what we call the church in the countries, the areas, the communities that we work in. And so these are local pastors. Again, they are believing that God is going to do a revival in their community, a revival in the hearts of the people of their city. And part of that is reaching kids. So we partner with these pastors as they are reaching kids, right? Sometimes right now their program might look like they just do a feeding program. And that could look like just serving a snack to kids, but they're doing anything and everything they can to make sure they reach the generation. Here's the thing. When you think about statistics, when you think about church statistics, the reality is most people come to Christ in their youth and adolescence. It's a staggering number. It's like over 80% of people who come to know Christ do so at a young age. And yet, a lot of our focus is on what we would call like adult ministry, which isn't bad. But the reality is that if we can reach a child, we can change that generation. In fact, one of the guys who's on he's one of our, what we would call an ambassador, he's actually a music manager now in Nashville, and he grew up in India. And the thing that he said is because he had the opportunity to be a part of a program that gave him education to get off the streets, his kids now will never have to know what he knew. And forever, they will always now, generation lineages will be changed because of somebody saying yes to enter into that story. And so there are pastors all around the world who are trying to provide the opportunity to reach a generation, to let them know Christ and change their trajectory of in which they're going and see a different life happen in a new generation. And so, you know, one of the stories I shared earlier as well was of a pastor in the Dominican Republic. He is a blind pastor, and him and his wife, they walk miles to serve the community they feel called to, and they sit under a tree, and they preach the gospel, and they serve the kids, and that's a Hope Center. Because they're doing what they can. And so we come alongside that to help them where we can so that they can continue to do what they can. And after years of doing this, he kind of just in frustration just kind of set. And he was like, Lord, you know, we've been faithful, you know, kind of laying out the laundry list of all the reasons, you know, where are you, God, in this moment? Like, we're frustrated, what's happening? And in his frustration, it was like just such a God moment because he says, I'm not going to move unless basically you provide, you move. And wouldn't you know it, a car pulls up, never seen this guy, not because he's blind, they've never heard his voice, his wife never saw this guy, never knew who this person was, never saw him again, but literally on their way drove them exactly to where they needed to be. And it was just that little confirmation that God is with you. He's a part of the plan in your life to continue to reach that community. These are the pastors that we're working with. These are the people that we're reaching. These are the communities that we're part of. And these are the communities that you, as a church, are a part of.
Yeah, you know, we're at the gathering, we're very intentional about who we partner with. And with something like this, I'm really looking for how does this activate somebody's faith? Give them the opportunity to do something different. Tell us a little bit about sponsorship and the trips and what that all looks like.
Yeah, I love that you phrased it that way. Like, how does this activate my faith? Because I'll have people, you know, they'll come to me and look, I get it. They'll come to me and say, hey, look, maybe I was sponsoring a child at one point and I wasn't really good at letter writing. I didn't feel like I was a good sponsor. And so I don't know. And look, I get it. Like, we've probably all fallen into that path in some sort of manner. If you've ever been a part of something like this, where we don't feel like maybe we're the best at it. But here's the thing. The scriptures that you read with Jesus in Matthew 25, the question that they asked is, when did we see you? When did we see you hungry? And when did we clothe you? And Jesus, when you did the least of these, and what he was saying in that is like, whenever you saw the need. He didn't say whenever you're the best at seeing the need. He didn't say whenever you were awesome at seeing the need. He says, whenever you saw the need, you did something. Mm-hmm. Right? Because it's not about us being perfect. It's about us unifying our faith with a perfect God and just moving and doing, right? So the activation of our faith, here's the way that I would say it, is it's not about, like we talked about earlier, the idea of what sponsorship is partnering with the purpose and plan of God in the life of another. So we are saying, I believe in Alfrey. I believe God made him. I believe he's purposed him, and I believe he has a plan for his life. And what I want to do through sponsorship is I want to come alongside Alfrey's life. I want to help him achieve all he can be because I want to partner with that in his life. I'm not here to be some benevolent giver to him. I'm here to say, look, this is the person who can change his community, the DR. This is the person who can make disciples. This is a person whose faith can become on fire for his community. I want to activate my faith to know that I'm going to partner with somebody who can activate their faith. And that's how we reach the world, one child at a time. You don't have to do something for everyone, but you can do something for someone. And so when Jesus asked that question, when he responds to that question, when did we see you? He said, whenever you saw and you had compassion, not compulsion, you moved towards it. There's this scripture about this good Samaritan and this lawyer, this educated man comes to Jesus and he's trying to learn how does he earn eternal life. And Jesus says, well, how do you read scriptures? And he knows the scriptures. He quotes the scriptures about loving God with all of your heart, soul, strength, mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is like, yes, that's exactly what the word of God says. And then the lawyer says, well, then define for me who my neighbor should be. And that question is out of proximity. It's out of like preference. It's out of like, just tell me who I should love, and then I'll just make sure I love those particular types of people. But then Jesus tells this story of the Good Samaritan. All these religious leaders pass by this man who's been beaten, robbed, and he's broken, he's down and out, but the Samaritan moves towards him, the unlikely hero of the story. And then Jesus reframes the question for the lawyer, and he asks, who proved to be a neighbor? And then the man says, the one who showed mercy, because again, when you see and you have compassion and you move towards that, that is what we're called to do. Whoever is in front of you, that is who your neighbor is. It's not about my preference. It's not about who I think should be. It's just whoever the Lord puts in front of you in that moment. We move not in compulsion, we move in compassion. And that's how Jesus says, that's how you fed me. That's how you clothed me. Sponsorship is our opportunity to partner with somebody who will never repay us. It is really a mirror of the gospel. We can never repay Christ for what he did. He came from heaven to earth. He bled, he died, he rose. We can never repay him and he never ask us to. A way to mirror the gospel is to say, I want to move towards somebody else and I want to help them be all they can be, and I'm not looking for anything in return. And so for us, practically what that all looks like is, again, we've got profiles out there. Alfrey's one of them. He's 4 years old. And you see the photos, you see the age, they're all from the same area. They're all from the same community.
I think that's really cool. That mm-hmm. these aren't kids all over the world. They're all from the same community, and they're all at the same Hope Center.
Yeah, they're all from the Sonrisa Hope Center, which means that you, as a church, one of the powerful parts of partnership is you're going to get to go.
I love that.
It's not just a picture on a page. It's actually a child, a community, a pastor. You get to go visit. You get to go see, because I know you guys are going to plan trips. You're going to go to the DR. You're going to see these kids. You're going to see these communities. So it's more than just a face on a page that I'm holding. It's a person you actually get to interact with. And so for us, sponsorship is, it's easy. It's $44 a month. There is a $6 option that makes it $50. That's the cost, because it does cost a fee. It costs for medical care. It costs for education. It costs something. And we're saying, hey, I've got a lot of subscription services that cost me something, Amazon, Netflix. And look, keep them. No shame, no shade. But those serve me. But how can I still use resources in my life to serve beyond me? And sponsorship is an opportunity to do that. And so it's that cost is $44.50. And it's really easy. You scan this QR code. You fill out the information. And then you join the app, because it's all through a platform we created. And the reason that matters is because the platform called Bridgely allows us to engage with these communities even if we never get on a plane. Because there's a social aspect to it. You get to post pictures of you and your family. You get to send videos. You get to send messages. And you're going to get them back on time. Not real time. Not the moment you send it, but in a few weeks. Where letter writing in the past is something we've done to try to create relationship, and it takes like 6 months. This now is more engaging. You get to actually be and have more relationship, and that's the power of sponsorship. It's relational. So a lot of times families, what we love is go get your kids from kids ministry and then pick as a family. If you're single, go choose a child to say, like, how can I live beyond myself? If you are an empty nester, if you have kids, whatever stage of life, there's always a way to engage. Because the power is relational. We're going to pray for Alfrey. We're going to pray for our meal when we go eat lunch today. We're going to pray for his meals that he eats. We're going to incorporate a global mindset into our kids as we raise them to know we're living beyond ourselves. If I'm a single, it helps me live beyond myself. The power of sponsorship really is relational. It's writing those notes. It's sending those videos. It's praying for these kids. It's hopping on a plane, but it's moving. It's moving in compassion whenever we see somebody in need.
That's so good, man. Thank you so much, Brandon. Thank you guys. So much. Hey, guys, give him a hand. One of the things that I love about One Child, when they told me about that app, man, I was like, that is, it's just next level. Like, you really get to be in a relationship with these folks. And so it's a faith move. In just a few minutes, we're going to close and I'm going to pray. And Brandon is going to be right outside the hallway here with all those kids that you can sponsor. And here's what I want for you today. I want to give you as many ways as I can for you to practically move. I want you to be able to take a step and further your faith and begin to serve others and begin to change the way that you see the people around you. I know that for some of us, you know, maybe for you, it's you've just got to start to serve a little bit at a time. And I think One Child and getting behind, just, I mean, you, it's small to me, it's a big deal for somebody. And it could be a big deal for you, but it is changing somebody's life. And man, I just believe in it. I believe in it so much. I'm so excited. Our family is so excited to sponsor a child and get to go out there next year and start taking trips and just really begin to build the local church in the Dominican Republic right here alongside our church. And so it's an exciting thing. I hope that you'll consider it. Here's what I would say. We're going to, in just a minute, I'm going to pray for us and we'll respond. And I would encourage you to just take a minute and pray. You know, I've been trying to tell you about this for the last couple weeks because we believe that God's called us to give not out of reluctance or compulsion, but that God loves a cheerful giver. We'll never pressure you or high pressure you into giving or anything like that at the Gathering Church. That is not what we believe generosity was supposed to be. The generosity is one of the ways that I worship God. And so we worship God through giving. And so I would just ask you to ask God, how would you have me take part in this? Is this something that you want me to do right now? Is this something that you want me to pray about? Is this something that I need to take a step further in my faith to begin to see people the way that you see people? One of the things that Brandon wants you guys to do when you go out there and begin looking at these children is on the back of those forms that he's got with the kid's picture on it is the QR code for you to fill out information. And don't take one of those and go home to pray about it, because those represent real children that really need sponsors. And once that thing's been taken, they're thinking that kid's got a sponsor now. And so go out there and take a picture of the QR code and take a minute to pray about it and fill it out and make sure that you've committed before you take one home with you today. Okay. Let me pray for us. If you're in here today and, you know, maybe you would say that you have known that there's an action required of you. You've known that God's moved you towards something more. And maybe for you, it's a first step of just inviting him into your life and inviting him to transform you and change you. And your first step today is just to say, I believe and I will follow. And if that's you, every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just pray this prayer with me right now? Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sin. And forgive me for making it about me. And I believe in you, and I believe that you are who you say you are. And I'm just asking you today, God, to take my life. All that I am, everything, I'm yours. I will serve you. In Jesus' name.